Time does go by in a hurry. I remember when I first came to Mobile, and it seems like it was just yesterday, when I was given the topic of fellowship, the word fellowship, it always sticks in my mind as it did when I was growing up, that if you were to ask our brethren in one word to define define the word fellowship, you know what they would say? It'd be eating together. In fact, we often call the thing that we do on a Sunday night, on a maybe first Sunday night of the month, our fellowship. Well, I can tell you that when I came to Mobile over 20 years ago, that I was wearing 60 pounds less of fellowship than I am today. So I guess you would say, when it comes to fellowship, I'm a five-talent man. When you can wear 60 more pounds of it after this period of time. We all know that fellowship is more than just the fact of eating together. And I hope the things that we talk about this morning will challenge us, will be an encouragement to us. We are going to look at one or two of the things that perhaps we could do better with, and also look at some solutions of some things that we can actually do better to help us to have a greater fellowship. I believe, as Ricky said earlier, that you could just sit and talk about the what's wrong with the family. And if you don't talk about the good things and what's necessary for the family and how to fix the things that are wrong and how to have a stronger family, then you're just digging up the problems all the time. So we're going to look at, I don't call them negatives. I call them doses of reality. When we think about the fellowship that we have in the church, and you can go look up the definition for fellowship, and you can go to Webster's and some of the other dictionaries, and it'll give a long list of things that have nothing to do with our fellowship that we're talking about in the church. You can go to Strong's Concordance. I think Strong's there says it can be that it can be social intercourse, it can be communication, it can be participation, and yes, it's all those things. But when we start breaking down the idea of fellowship, we must be able to identify the kind of fellowship that's right. For instance, we know that today that true fellowship with each other begins with God. I love the scripture that is found in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn there. Because you and I today, as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, we can only have fellowship one with each other because we are, first of all, in fellowship with God. In verse 3 there, John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." That is, that each of us as Christians can have spiritual fellowship. He's not talking about the idea of eating together, but spiritual fellowship, spiritual participation and communication. And he said, "But truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When we are first in fellowship with the Lord, then we can be in true fellowship with each other, but it begins with God. In fact, the Bible warns us time and time again about our fellowship with the world. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," but he said, "but rather reprove them." So there's some unhealthy fellowship that is out there, things that will take us to places we should not go. But the kind of fellowship that we're talking about this morning is the kind of fellowship that we have with each other. Many of the rules that apply to the human family do apply to the spiritual family, the church. And we need stronger families so that we can have stronger congregations. If our family fails, If our families are failing in the area of their own fellowship and communication and participation, then our congregations will fail also. Because that is the foundation. It all rests upon God, each one on top of the other. One of the things that I've had to learn through the years, and I don't know about you, but I prefer to learn things the easy way. But sometimes I've learned things the hard way. I don't like those lessons. But one of the things that I had to keep reminding myself of as a father and as a minister was that my own children and my family, they were just as much in need of all the spiritual things that in our family and in their own individual lives as Christians as all the other people were that I might be standing up there preaching to on Sunday. And so our families need fellowship. They need to understand the meaning of fellowship inside the family and inside the family of God. And so we must look at our Christians, our brethren, as being our family as well. Our spiritual family. But I believe this morning that when we talk about the area of evangelism, true evangelism is never complete without fellowship. In fact, turn to Acts 2 if you have your Bibles with you, and I want us to look at a very familiar passage. Remember that the day of Pentecost had come, about 3,000 had obeyed the gospel on that day, and here's this infant church, not a congregation of God's people that had been developing and planning and working and building themselves into what they had become. But this infant church that began on the day of Pentecost was a congregation, was a church of God's people that, listen how it describes them. It says, and they continued, verse 41, and then those who gladly received His word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here was this learning church, this worshiping church. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God identifying Himself before the people, identifying who His leaders, the apostles, were. Verse 44, notice what it says, and now all who believed were together and had all things common. You know what that is? It's fellowship. They had a joint participation, a joint communication, a joint of coming together in their beliefs, and they had all things common. These were men and women who previously, many of which had never even known each other. Many of them were coming in for the feast. Many of them were coming in for the feast, planning to leave Jerusalem after it was over. So we're not talking about 3,000 plus people who have just known each other their entire lives. But 3,000 people in the beginning who immediately found out that they had something in common, and that commonality was the Lord. And also understand that these were men and women who were coming out of the Mosaical dispensation, who were totally coming into a different set of thinking, a different mindset. That's what fellowship is today. It's a mindset. It's not just something we do, but it's a mindset. It's something that we develop. But notice he said that even these brethren sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They couldn't get enough of being together with each other. And as a result of that, verse 47 says, and praising God and having favor with all the people, that is that this kind of happiness and fellowship was something that even those on the outside looked in and saw, wow, they are close to each other. They are bonded to each other. And as a result of that, when the apostles and others were out there preaching and teaching and evangelizing, when they brought them in, they had something to bring them to. You see, that's where we may possibly fail today. We can go out and preach and teach and study and invite and encourage, and we may bring a lot of people in our door. But if we have nothing to bring them to, that is strong fellowship, strong communication, strong participation where we help them to understand that they are now just as much an equal part of the church as we are, what will happen is that they'll go out the back door just as quickly as they came in the front door. Now, how many, and this may sound like the negative, but it's the reality, how many brethren do you believe that we lose in a 5-year period of time? I don't know what the percentages are. I've heard people speculate, 50% after 5 years. I believe it's greater than that. But you know why we are keeping some of the ones that we're keeping? Is because of what we've defined for a long time as natural growth, and that is that our children have come along and grown up, and thankfully they've obeyed the gospel as we want them to. But when it comes time for them to move away from the local congregation and to go to college and to move on with their lives, what about the other people? That is the people that we bring in off the street, so to speak. We bring in with friendship evangelism. How many times do we lose fellowship with those people? So when brethren were out there preaching and teaching, they had something to bring them to. And I'm not saying we don't have that in our congregations, but I'm saying that I believe that we can do a better job when it comes to fellowship. I've often wondered what our buildings would look like on Sunday morning, and I've made this statement many, many times. I've often wondered what our buildings would look like on Sunday morning if only half of the people that we have lost, that have gone back into the world, that we no longer have fellowship with, if we only gain 50% of those, how full would our buildings be? If we only gain back half. What happens so many times is that people distance themselves from us, and I'm not saying it's always due to a lack of fellowship, because there are many determining factors that may cause our brethren to become unfaithful and back into the world. I'm not saying it all evolves around fellowship, but it develops because of a problem in their lives spiritually. And I believe that we can make some of those problems to be less in nature if we have a targeted ideas of how to find closeness with those brethren that come in and with ourselves. I was in a sales meeting this morning before I came here, and we had a guest speaker, and one of the first statements said that one of the greatest problems or issues in their industry was the lack of communication. That it caused greater failure when it came to sales than anything else was the lack of communication, the lack of direct communication with the people that you're servicing. I would say that could be very true in the church. Failure of having direct communication being able to know when people are hurting. But that's the problem at times, is that we don't always know when people hurt. I know through the years that I've had an ache, a pain here and there. And isn't it interesting that you never really think about your teeth being there, although you're eating, but you let one of them become infected, and you have a whole new appreciation. And you'll say, oh, there's nothing worse than a toothache. There's nothing worse than a toothache. I don't care what it is. There's nothing worse than a toothache. And then my back goes out. And I say, you know, there's nothing worse than backache. There's nothing worse than that. And something happens, you injure your little toe on your foot, and you'll say, there's nothing worse than having a little toe that hurts. And you know what? The reason we say that is that because there's so many things that we take for granted in the body that we don't even know they're there and functioning until we lose them, and then we see the hurt that it brings by its loss. We need to make sure that we don't wait until we have that loss. We need to look at those members who are functioning and serving and help them with a closeness. You see, sometimes people might say, well, we've had a lot of ministries, a lot of programs in the church, and those people didn't sign up, and so they must not have been interested. And I believe that we should have ministries and guided, directed programs in the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but the point I'm making is that our brethren sitting in the pews, they need us more than they need a sign-up sheet. They need our fellowship with each other. They need our direct contact. They need that more than a sign-up sheet. You see, when they see fellowship as a way of life, when they understand that communion between each of us is something that will help them to be not only a stronger person, but have greater blessings, and we help them to understand that this fellowship that we enjoy, it's not just something we do, but it is indeed a way of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 beginning, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And He said, and now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. You see, that's where it begins. It begins with God. It begins with our fellowship with the Lord, with Christ. And if we have that kind of fellowship, then it reduces the kind of division that might be out there. Think of the church back in the 1940s and 50s. You know, we go back there and look at the success of the church when it was the fastest growing religious body, and there were churches that were congregations that were filled. People right and left were being brought to the Lord, and people being baptized. And it just seemed for those brethren during that period of time that there would be no end to that. The end came quicker than what we thought that it would. And we got into the 60s, we lost our failure to communicate with each other, to be in fellowship first of all with God and then each other. And when those divisions came, guess what happened to our evangelism? It was torn apart as well. Then in the 70s, we tried to revive that with things like the Joy Bus Ministries and other things like that. tried to regain the momentum that we had. But even then, what we had done is we still had we tried diligently with evangelism, but maybe forgot what importance that fellowship had with that. Another thing that we must understand today is that fellowship is not simply repetition. It is no more repetition than worship is to come together every Sunday night, whenever we come together to worship God. You see, I could, in a repeated way, I could come and sit in the pew, sing the songs, pray the prayers, listen to the minister, or partake of the Lord's Supper. I could be here in body and be no more worshiping than the person out there on the street. It's just that I'm filling that pew. The same's true of fellowship. Just because our name is on the church roll and just because we come together in the masses doesn't mean that we have satisfied the Lord when it comes to fellowship. Now, when they say, okay, food's on the table in the fellowship hall, we can run in the masses to have so-called fellowship together. And I always thought it was funny that we rush there so that we can get our food, sit down with the same people that we always talk to, and meet and talk with them, and then get up, put our plate aside, and then leave. And never see the other 99% of the church. That's not very good fellowship, is it? You see, we will never find fellowship in the masses that will ever be a substitute for one-on-one fellowship. Brethren, I think that's the thing that we must concentrate on today in the church. Back several years ago, I lived in the New Orleans area and knew a family there that the man was an elder in the church, and his wife, Sarah, one of the most godly women you've ever met. But every Sunday without fail, At the Laguna's house, they were going to get together and they were going to eat spaghetti. That was on the menu every Sunday. And the great thing about spaghetti is that you can make it stretch a little bit so that if you invite someone else, you can have enough. And that's what the Laguna's would do every Sunday. They would search out somewhere in the congregation. If they didn't call ahead, maybe it was someone that was visiting there for that day for the first time, and they would say, come and eat with us. We're having spaghetti. Or they would search out a new member that had just come into town, or someone that was perhaps weak and needing, maybe people that wouldn't naturally gravitate to them, and they would say, come and eat spaghetti with us. There's no telling how many hundreds and hundreds of people through the years that ate at the table of the Laguna's and enjoyed not just food, but fellowship. I believe that if we're going to find true fellowship in the family, I believe that if we're going to pack our buildings as we once did, it begins with the attention that you and I give each other individually. And we can continue to talk to the same people that we've always talked to and be with the same people and work, you know, sit on the same pew as we have with everyone through the years. But we have to understand that that we'll never do, as I said, in the masses, that'll equal the personal attention that is needed for those families or those individuals out there that are broke, that are broken and hurting and in spiritual need. We need to challenge our brethren to invite others to fellowship with them. And again, not just eating. There's so many other things that can be done. But it creates a bond. Do you know how and why my best friends that I've had through the years are my best friends? It's because I've been with them. I've gotten to know them more than anyone else. I couldn't be best friends with them by proxy. I couldn't be best friends with them if I barely know who they are or what they do. You see, it's the developing of the relationship. The only way we're ever going to help the man in the pew and the woman in the pew and the family in the pew is to make a sacrifice. Make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the sacrifice of time. When I was growing up, you never said you were bored. I've heard my children say, "Dad, I'm bored." I never said that growing up because I was always, you know, they'd put a shovel in your hand or something. You said you were bored, but I remember that life was slow when I was growing up. It was so slow that we'd just sit and watch the grass grow. I mean, that's kind of how life went. Today we live in a time where we don't even know if we have grass or not, because our schedules have become so full and so busy, and so many times with the world. But our brethren sitting in those pews, they need our time. We need to challenge elderships to have even more direct contact and challenge not only themselves, but challenge the church to have a greater area of fellowship, directly asking them to contribute to the work of the church. And I'm not talking about a sign-up sheet or proposing a new ministry or some new work. But it's simply taking the personal attention and time to say that the church needs you. I know my time's just about up, but a couple of points I want to make before we close. Do you realize that in the church, in the first century church, we, in today's time, we think that, and again, I'm not against ministries and programs, but how that we'll try to spend all of our time thinking about some ministry or program that will help grow the church. Look at the first century. In the first century, if you want to call it, ministries were created because of the church going out and evangelizing, bringing them into the fellowship, the Lord adding them to the church, they're being a part of the fellowship of God. Look at the Grecian widows in Acts 6. There was a need that was created there that had gone beyond the needs of the apostles to be able to physically handle. And you know what created that ministry? It was evangelism and fellowship. Or even look back into chapter 5. When the church had grown so much and people had left their homes behind and had come to Jerusalem and had remained in Jerusalem, there was a great need financially. And the brethren didn't look at what they had as their own. They sold lands and houses so that they would distribute as every man had need. See, that was created out of evangelism and fellowship. But I understand today that great fellowship will only come, first of all, with great humility. Jesus warned about those who love the chief seats of the synagogue and at the wedding feast, and that the best seats were from those who were willing to serve rather than to be served. When we have the heart of a servant, it will help us to desire to be served, to serve rather than to be served. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we work on exercising this fruit of the Spirit before our brethren, they're going to feel a bond. They're going to feel an attachment. And we will feel it as well. You see, our biggest audience out there and how we live our lives other than God are our own brethren. And we have a choice of whether to help them be stronger. And it includes our flesh and blood families. But fellowship can only be successful when all of us do it. It can only find its highest goal of achievement when every member practices it. It's not just done by a few. If it's done by a few, it simply won't be enough. Why did we pack those buildings during gospel meetings and at other times? Why would almost the entire congregation turn out? It was because they had a fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God brought them in fellowship with each other. Fellowship will help to sustain and grow the kingdom of God. But we will not succeed.